Linda, I don't know what that is.
More precious than gold.
More precious than gold. Okay. It was sounding like something else, but it wasn't exactly like it, so I kind of figured that was not it. Nora, can you hear me? Okay. Just checking. I can't. It's not the normal level up here, so my ears are playing tricks with me. Well, good to see you this morning. Valerie and I will be out next week. We are going to Kansas City. I'm going up to work, company mandated trip, and they're bringing along the spouses to entertain them. And I am jealous of that fact, but you know, that's the way it goes. So we will be out next week, be back the following week. Would you take your Bible and go over to the book of Job? Job chapter 33. Job 33. As I mentioned to you last week, this year I was able to start a different Bible reading plan that I had ever done, different in the sense that this was a Bible reading plan that was based off the events as they happened chronologically. Been a blessing to me. Been something kind of different aspect to reading the Word of God. And so after I finished Genesis 11, it took me to Job chapter 1. And because before the time of Abraham, Job happened, slightly before. And so I started reading the book of Job and had done so many times before, but this year it spoke to my heart in a different way. And so that's why I'm not continuing in Hebrews right now. As I find this stuff in the scriptures throughout the week, sometimes I say, well, I'm going to make a note of this and maybe possibly do this one day in a lesson or a message. And then sometimes I say, I want to do this now. And I want to do this now because this has blessed my heart. It spoke to me about the events of Job. As you know, Job went through a very tough time. And he took it well for a short time, but as we'll see in just a minute, he ultimately didn't put his complete trust in the Lord. So let's look at Job chapter 33. We're going to start out with one verse, and it's going to be verse number 13. Now this is Elihu talking. We're going to find out more about him in just a second. This is one of Job's young friends. Elihu is addressing Job, talking to Job, and he says, "Why dost thou strive against him?" Him meaning the Lord. "Why dost thou strive against the Lord? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." And that simply means that Elihu is asking the question to Job, why are you doubting him? Who is God that he should talk to you about what he does? Who is God that he should ask for your permission for what he does, or for to inform you of what he does, or to explain why he does it? That's what Elihu was saying. Now, you know all about Job. We've talked about it in the past week or so, and you've read about it. But let me just refresh with you what Job was going through, okay? Job was a wealthy man. He was a wise man. He was a man that had good discretion in his life, so much so that they made him a judge in the marketplace to discern over civil matters. When Job came around, there was so much respect for this man that the aged men would arise from their seats out of respect and stand when he walked into a room. The young men would stand back out of respect that he was coming in. When he walked into a room, the Bible tells us that conversations and discussions stopped because they wanted to hear from this very wise man. Job loved the Lord. He sacrificed for his kids, meaning back then he sought the Lord's approval for his kids. He loved them. He walked in a righteous way, a religious way. But his life fell apart. His life fell apart. And as his life fell apart, and as he endured the misery and the pain of losing everything that he had, his possessions, his children, sons and daughters, his physical health worsened to the point of almost being completely unbearable. At first, Job had great faith in God, but as the misery went on and as time went on, and he begged God to get him out of that spot, and he begged God to end this misery, and God did not, Job became a little less than accepting of the situation. Can I just tell you here that in Job's response to all that he went through, he never outwardly sinned against the Lord. He never outwardly said anything. He never cursed God. He never sinned in all of this. But what he did do was something in his heart went south. A very minute, very small something in his heart. And that was a little bit of a doubt, which grew as he went on. And can I also say to you, let's not think too poorly of Job in this aspect, because we all could be there. Amen? We are humans with passions and emotions, and sometimes we just don't think right. And when we should be thinking positively, and when we should be trusting the Lord, and when we should be doing right, sometimes we don't do that. And Job got to a point, at first he was not there, but he got to a point where he just didn't trust the Lord anymore. He did vocally. He said in, I think it's chapter 15, "Though he will slay me, yet I will trust him." That's what he was saying vocally. That's what he was saying. But at the same time, he wasn't trusting the Lord. And I thought, how much like me and you? You know, I mean, I'm guilty of this. You probably are too. We come to the Lord's house and we sing His songs and we pray to Him and we talk. But yet sometimes there's something inside that's just not trusting the Lord for what He's doing. That's where Job is. His three friends, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they were with friends like them. Who needs enemies? They said, "Job, you have sin in your life and you've done something against the Lord and He's punishing you for this." And Job, on all nine occasions, there were three different lengthy speeches that these friends gave him. Nine different times, Linda, they got on to him for sinning in his life. And they didn't have a clue about his life. They make me mad when I read about their speeches. They do. Their accusations are foundless. And here's the most damaging part of this whole deal. All three of those men, their speeches had a bit of truth in them. That's where this is dangerous. You could pick out all of these speeches from these men. You could pick out verses that you could quote, and they would be good verses. But these men would take the truth and they would twist it. They would twist it. So Job's getting it from all corners. He's getting it from his friends. He's getting it from in his mind, in his impression. He's getting it from the Lord. And we all could be there at any given point in time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." Well, Job was falling. I believe at this point in his life, his strength was slowly eroding away. And the reason I say that is you get down to the end of Job and he repents. He, after all of this, saying that I've got no reason, I've been righteous before you, God, I've got no reason to repent, but yet in chapter 42, he repents and he lays his soul out before the Lord and he says, "I'm sorry." And what we find is this right here. Job was not going through his misery because of his sin. Job was going through his misery because of a conversation that took place between God and Satan. That's it. That's it. Job had nothing to do with this other than being the subject matter of this conversation between God and Satan. And you know what it was. If I go into it, I'll take away from the rest of the lesson. Read it from Job chapter 1 and you'll see it for yourself. There was no action that Job did that caused this to be upon his life. And there was no sin in his life that caused all this horrible, horrible misery and pain. Nothing. There was nothing there. But here's the danger. In the misery and in the pain and in his his depression and his discouragement, little by little, he started not trusting God. I don't know where I would be if I lost all my family and all my friends, or while my friends go against me like his did. If I had big sores and boils on my body from my feet to my head, all my wealth that was gone, all the respect that I had in the community was eroded. I don't know where I would be. But with Job, it was strong at first, but little by little, probably through the accusations of his friends and his own brain, because he was human, little by little, he was developing a distrust for what God was putting him through. He kept asking, "Why, God? Why are you doing this? I need to know an answer." You know, God never gave him an answer that's recorded. 42 chapters, and God never said, "Well, Job, it's not about you. Satan and I will have a conversation, and I told him how good you were, and he told me how bad you were, and he said, take all of his wealth and his health and everything he's got, and you'll see that he'll deny you then." God never once answered Job's questions. And sometimes in life, we can't get an answer either. There's nothing sometimes in life that a pastor can do. There's nothing he can say. There's nothing your best friend or your comforter or anybody else in your life that is usually a strength for you. Sometimes in life, there's just not an answer. And for Job, there was just not an answer. But I am so thankful for Elihu. Elihu was the fourth friend. He was a young man. I want to meet this guy someday. My distaste for the three older friends that Job had grew with each chapter. But when we got to Elihu, I just decided, I like this guy. First of all, he was respectful to the three older men and to Job. He was quiet. He just sat back and let them talk until all of what the three men were saying and all of what Job was saying was just not making sense. And here's this young man. We don't know how young, but the Bible says he was younger than the others. Here's this young man standing here or sitting here listening to all of this talk. And I think honestly, it doesn't say this, but I think, Brother Albert, it was just boiling inside of him. Because he heard all of this ridiculous mess from these three guys. And then Job, although he was a righteous man, and although he had a righteous life before God, yet through this event in his life, a little distrust was taking place. And he was demanding of God to answer his questions. And God wasn't doing that, so Job was getting frustrated. Here was this young man, Elihu, who just said, "Now wait, everybody just be quiet. You guys over here, these three men, I've listened to you. And Job, I've listened to you. And I've thought about this thing and I've prayed about this thing. And I need to say something here," Elihu said. And what he began telling them was, "Who are you, Job, to demand an answer of God? Who are you, Job? You're just a man." And he's got, I think it's three chapters there, where he just pounds question into Job. Remember last week, where we were in chapter 32, verse number 9, and we came across that verse that says, "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged men understand judgment." And that's where I said, I love being with you guys, because you've been around the block, and financially and most all of life, you've got the experience and you're thinking right, as opposed to 20-year-olds, you know. But I had to come to grips, as you do, with that statement there, just because we're seniors and just because we've been around the block and we've got the experience doesn't mean we always make the right judgments. And Elihu said, "Job, you're thinking about this the wrong way." And he starts telling him in that verse that we read, who are you to strive? Why do you strive against him? For he giveth not account of his matters. Turn over to chapter 36 and see more of what Elihu says. Chapter 36, a couple of pages over, and we'll read verse 26 through 29. Chapter 36, verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Elihu is saying, listen, I know you're in pain, Job, but listen, who is God that he should have to give an account of what he's doing to you? All you need to do, Job, is just trust him. All you need to do is submit to the moment. Submit to this awful thing that you're in. Look in chapter 37, the next chapter, verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot understand. Cannot comprehend, I'm sorry. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. God is making all of this happen. The snow, the nature of the animals, how they live and how they feed themselves, the natures that they have, God's making all that happen. Verse number 9, out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth this bright cloud and makes it rain. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commanded them upon the face of the world and the earth. Elihu is saying, look, Job, can't you see God is not accountable to you? He doesn't have to answer your questions. He is busy with the stars and the clouds and the animals, the very natures they have. Who are you to think that God has to give you any kind of an answer at all to your question? He says in verse 14, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? He said, Job, do you know how to make it warm? Do you know how to make it cold? Do you know how to make it snow? Do you know how to make it rain? No, you do not. God does. And who are you to demand an answer? Yes, you're hurting, but who are you to try to make God answer to you? So I'm reading all of this. And none of us are in Job's case. My prayer is that none of us even start down that path. But we do have things. I know you do. You tell me. And I have things that sometimes I don't understand. Sometimes the trip to the doctor just makes us reach out to God and what, Lord, why are you doing this? Sometimes the call on the other end of the line at 2 o'clock in the morning or midday about some tragic thing that's happening, that has happened, and it's going to affect your life or the life of somebody you love dramatically. And we begin to question God and we begin to say, why? You see, Job was a righteous man. He was a good man. All the people respected him in his community, the Bible said. But when this came up on his life, when this came into his life, this tragedy, he couldn't submit to it. Travis, he just couldn't submit to it. God, I've been righteous. The wicked should be enduring this, not me. And so when we get to those places in our life, I think the best thing that we can do, and this is hard, this is so stinking hard, the best thing that we can do is just submit to God and to the moment. Oh, sometimes the moment's not very much fun, is it, Jerry? Sometimes the moment is tough. There's been a few moments in my life. And there's been lots of moments in your life too, I'm sure. And sometimes we just have to submit. It doesn't mean that we like it. Doesn't mean that we have to put on a pretty face and smile. It just means we have to submit. Submit to Him and submit to the moment. Let's read a few more. There's so much here. I mean, we don't have time to go, but I do want to read a few more. Look in verse number 23 of chapter 37. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not inflict. Men do therefore fear Him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. That means that we can't impress God. That means there's nothing we can do to impress the Lord. Now let's look at it from God's point of view. Look in chapter 38, verse number 4. This time, the three friends are not speaking. Job is not speaking. Elihu has finished his deal. By the way, we don't know where Elihu ended up. We don't have a clue. He just disappears off the scene. But by this time, God steps into the picture, and He's going to talk to Job. And you think, well, good, maybe He'll answer Job's question. No, He did not answer Job's question. In fact, He asked him from here to the end of the... I forgot the exact count, but it's over 80 times. He did not even think to answer Job's questions, but He asked Job over 80 questions. And by the time God was finished with Job, Job understood. Oh boy, I don't need to be asking that question anymore. Verse number 4, God is talking. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof are fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's simply saying, listen, Job, I don't have to account to you because I am who I am. Look in chapter 38, verse number 17. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way your light dwelleth, or where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Go down to verse number 25. Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? God's simply asking Job, Job, did you make it rain to where that little flower could grow? Job, did you separate the walls of the waters to make the continents? Job, how about that cloud up in the sky? Did you do that, or did I? I got a feeling with every question, Job just started feeling a little lower and lower and lower. And Job started seeing that, hey, man, I've been wrong from the get-go. I'm demanding an answer of God based on my righteousness and based on what I was and how good I've been. God's not bound to give me an answer. He's not bound to explain anything to me. Who am I to demand that explanation? Just a couple more. Chapter 39, verse number 1. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? God is saying, Job, do you have anything with the procreation of these wild goats? Are you timing it so at the proper gestation period there's a new baby goat here? Well, of course not. Go down to verse number 19. Job, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear. Job, look at this horse. This horse can do everything. Did you do that, Job? Did you do that, Job? Did you have anything to do with that, Job? And you're requiring me to answer you? Go down to verse number 19. I'm sorry, verse number 26. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, in the strong place. From thence she seeketh her prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Job, did you make that eagle up there have those wonderful long-reaching eyes to where they can see something way down in the valley? Did you do that, Job? Or did I? So we come down to the end of the book. In chapter 42. And the scripture speaks for itself. Verse number 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. And if I could just insert something here. If Job thought anything like I do, here's what he was thinking. Oh, Lord, over 80 times you've pointed this out to me in the past several hours. I know, Lord, you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not, or that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Now, remember, God has still not answered Job about what's happened. This is the whole, I shouldn't say it's humorous, but God still has not told Job about the conversation between God and Satan, between him and Satan. At this point, Job doesn't care, Travis. Oh, Lord, you've pointed this out to me. I've been so foolish. I have asked all these questions. And this is not about my misery, Lord. This is about how... This is... Who am I? I mean, he says in... I think it's chapter 14. Man that is born of a woman is... Does anybody know the rest of that verse? Man that is born of a woman... his days are short and full of pain or something like that. Job knows very well that being alive, being a man, being a woman, being a baby born of a woman, you're in a life where there's pain. There's misery. Yeah, thank you, Valerie. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. The problem with Job is that became his focus. He could not see that God had things in control. He could not see that the same God who made the eagle see afar off and ruled all the gestation period of every animal and gave them all their nest, their nature to feed their young and take care of their young. God did this. Who is Job to demand an answer for his pain? He says in verse number 4, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. He just says, Lord, I see it now. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, as you know, God blessed Job. He restored his health. He had 10 more kids. The world once again began to love Job. His community loved him and respected him. He restored him. Thinking of my words because I've got very short time left. God blessed him in such a wonderful way, but not until he had to repent. Not until he had to come to that point where my white flag, Lord, I surrender. I can't do anything for this, Lord. I can't add to it. I can't take it away. It's all yours. And Lord, I'm sorry for even doubting you in the first place, because you do all of this. You do all of this and all of this. And you've told me over 80 times all the things that you do. And you do that. And I should have been seeing that. And Lord, I am so, so very, very sorry. And he repented. Now let me read you Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to turn there if you want to listen, because we're out of time. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 26 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" By the way, Jesus is speaking this, okay? "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" There's the rub. There's the question. Lord, I shouldn't be having to go through this. Job's saying, God, I shouldn't have to be. And God is saying, "Oh, ye of little faith. I've got this whole thing under control. And yes, I know he loves us. He has sympathy for us. He knows what we're going through. But that doesn't mean that gives us the right to demand anything of him." I watched a movie this week called Paul the Apostle of Christ. And I just want to tell you about a little story in the movie. It's the movie was made in 2018. You know, I came home from work and something was on and I turned it on. But in the movie, Paul the Apostle of Christ is talking to the head jailer of the prison that he's in, the Mamertine prison. He's witnessing to him. So this is a matter of Paul witnessing to this guy. And that's not why I'm giving you this little tiny story, but I'm giving it to you for another reason. Paul says to him, "Have you ever been selling?" And the guy says, "Yeah." And Paul says, "Imagine yourself looking out of the vast sea before you. You reach down, put your hand out of the boat down into the water, and you scoop up your hand full of water towards you. Immediately, the water starts leaking out through your fingers until your hand is completely empty." And the character for the Apostle Paul says, "That water is a man's life. From birth until death, it is always slipping through our hands until it is gone, along with all that you hold dear in this world." And Paul continues and says, "Yet the kingdom I speak of, that I live for and that I preach about, it's like the rest of the water out in the sea. Man lives for that cup of water that slips through his fingers. But those that follow Jesus Christ live for that vast expanse of the sea." In the conversation of Job and his troubles, and when we go through our troubles, we need to remember that we're living for that vast expanse of the sea. All the things that we do and all the things that we endure and the pain and the misery, those will slip through our fingers. It'll all change. But someday, as a child of God, if you are a child of God, you can have the confidence that you'll be in His kingdom. And all the blessings will be compared. Lifetime will have slipped through our fingers, but the kingdom of God, that eternity that we have with Him, is that vast expanse of the sea. Isn't that great? I had to rewind it and write it down. Would you pray with me?